Called to Multiply is the title of the message. Called to Multiply. It's taken from 2 Timothy. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, for the reading of the Word this morning. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So follow along as I read. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I've said, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And Father, that's our prayer, that you would give us understanding in all things this morning. These things that Paul has laid out here, Lord, we want it to be more than information. We want it to be more than another Bible study. But God, would you give us understanding? God, we recognize that it's your Holy Spirit that is our teacher. And we ask that he would now teach us what this means. What does it mean for every single individual life here? What does it mean for us as a body corporately? What does it mean for the whole of the body of Christ? Lord, we pray you would give us understanding. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is certainly good to be back. And those of you that were praying for me and my sickness, I appreciate it. Feeling good. Was back down in Mexico about the mid of last week. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing down there in the lives of not only our students, but the churches down there. Thank you for your guys' prayers. Those of you that were able to come down to the church planting conference that we had down there, got to see a little bit of it. Truly, a great, great blessing. Excited today, even though, you know, the rain has dampened my plans. But we're really excited to be able to fellowship today and hopefully you guys can stay around. And I know they've got plenty of food. They've cooked a lot of food. So come with an appetite. And, you know, I'm looking at some of the school missions guys. I know they got appetites. But called to multiply is what I want to talk about. You know, the Word of God is our guide. The Word of God is that which leads us. The Word of God is that which is going to direct our lives. And here we find that there is a calling as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, to not just keep it to ourselves. Jesus never called us to keep this relationship we have with him to ourselves. And every one of us are called to multiply. What does that mean? We are called to make disciples. Of course, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, you might think, well, this verse here is for missionaries. And of course, you know, I've got a shirt that says missions on it. You know, we were celebrating today and graduating today 16 students that were for 6 weeks in the summer in a school of missions. But the reality is that This verse is not for missionaries. This verse is for disciples. A disciple is what we call in the church today a Christian. You realize that the word Christian, we use the word Christianity, it's only found three times in the Bible. The main word used in the New Testament for Christians is the word disciple. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And Jesus has called his disciples to go and make more disciples. This is our calling. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the command here in the Greek, if you draw this out, it's not go. It's not like the command is, I command you to go. It's, as you go, I command you to make disciples. That's where the command is. The command is on the word make disciples and baptize. Jesus is saying, listen, as you go, of course, we get missions from this because you have the word go and make disciples of all nations. Of course, that is our calling, to make disciples of all nations. But as we sit here, some of us are not called to go to the ends of the earth. Some of us are called to go to the ends of the earth. We call it either you go or you're sent. There's only two kinds of Christians. Either you're a sender or you're a goer. We all should have a heart to see the nations won. I don't know if you know, but the red part of the map on my shirt here is what is called the 1040 window. That is the most needy place in the world for the gospel. All of us should care about the 1040 window, even if we're not called to move to the 1040 window. And those of us that stay, like myself, we send. And we send people. But that doesn't mean, okay, well, I send. I'm a sender. Therefore, I'm not a disciple. Okay, so this morning, my message is not on missions. My message is on where you are right now in your life. And all of us are in different places and have different callings. We are called to multiply. Look at the Great Commission, as we call it, the commandment of Jesus to his church, to his disciples, is we are to make disciples. You and I need to make disciples. We are called to reproduce. We are called to multiply and make disciples. This is here what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. Look at the first two verses with me. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By the way, to do this, we need to be strong in grace. He says, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 2 is a very key verse when it comes to making disciples, when it comes to our call to multiply. Listen, Paul tells Timothy, here's what you do. The things that you've heard from me. So I just want to point out the different people in this. You have Paul the Apostle, the things that you've heard from me. You have Timothy. And then he says, now commit the things you've heard from me to the third group, to faithful men who then will be able to commit those things to others. So you have four different groups of people. You have Paul, you have Timothy, you have the people Timothy disciples, and then you have the people that are discipled by Timothy discipling other people. And you see the God's plan. This is God's plan to reach the world that we live in with Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. This is our joy. And remember, it's not a burden. It's not a bummer. It's not an obligation. It's a joy. It's a calling to reproduce our relationship with Jesus to those around us. And that's here what Paul is saying. You know, it's interesting. And I've got a little graphic that I want to show you of what this kind of looks like, just in, if you would, cartoon stick figures. There's you, and you're going to disciple three people. Maybe you lead them to the Lord, maybe you don't, but you're going to disciple three people. you're going to train those three people then to disciple three more. And you can just see how this thing can explode. In fact, let's say someone won 1,000 people to Christ every year and did brief follow-up with them. And those one, and let's say they do it over a span of 37 years or 36 years. And those 36 years, that person would have led 36,000 people to Christ. I mean, you think of that. Like, that's an astronomical number. I mean, could you imagine you're standing in heaven and it's like, okay, here's your 36,000 people that you led to Christ. But how realistic is it, unless you're like some, you know, evangelist like, you know, Greg Laurie or, you know, Billy Graham, that you're going to lead 1,000 people to Christ every year? But do you know, if you broke this down and instead you kind of did what this verse says, you led three people to Christ and you discipled those three people, part of your discipleship with them was that they were going to do the same to three other people, and they were going to then train those people to do the same to three other people. Do you know, statistically, when you get down to, if you did that over 36 years, you would have led and discipled 1,048,576 people to Christ and made disciples. That is absolutely amazing. You know, and that's, of course, a lot more doable, isn't it? Hey, God has called you, God has called me, to just invest into a life. You know, maybe three people is too many. Start with one. Start somewhere to invest into a life. Maybe it's you lead someone to Christ, or you just, maybe it needs to start where we're just making disciples in the church. Because disciples share the gospel. Disciples start reaching people. And this is here what Paul is saying. He's laying out a very simple, clear path for multiplying ourselves in making disciples. I want to encourage you to open your heart and think about this with me. Now, here's the reality. Why is it that this is not being done today in the church? There's several reasons that I can give you why it's not being done. A couple of them we'll look at. But one of the big ones is it's hard. It's hard to be engaged in the Great Commission right where you are. There's spiritual warfare that comes. There's dying to yourself that you have to, you know, undergo. There's a focus you need to have. There's several things. Paul says in verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." One of the reasons that we don't see disciples being made today on that kind of a level, in this kind of a pattern, in the church, is because it's hard work. It's hard work. And the enemy doesn't want you to do that. Think about it with me. The enemy is very happy if you're an apathetic Christian. What's an apathetic Christian? Someone that just goes to church. And you might be very involved. You might be very involved. They go to church. They go to a life group. They go to a midweek Bible study. They're in a Bible class. They take notes. I mean, their notes are awesome. I mean, they get so much teaching. They listen to, you know, sermons online and podcasts and whatever. I mean, this person is a wealth of information of the Bible, but they never share it with anyone else. It stays within them. You know, the enemy's like, keep doing that. That's good. Great. I'll leave you alone. Your life can be happy and blessed, and you just keep going. But once you step out and say, no, I'm going to take that which I've been trained and equipped in, and I'm going to share that with others, you will become a target of the enemy. He is going to hit you, and there is going to be hardship. That's why Paul says, listen, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. If anyone wants to be a disciple maker, know this, that he must endure hardship, and he just calls them as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You and I are soldiers. You know, whether we like it or not, I've done messages from this passage before, and we titled it Soldier or Civilian. We're not going to really dive into that today, but just to kind of throw that out there, are you a soldier? Are you a civilian? You know, a civilian lives very different than a soldier. A soldier does what his commander tells him to do. A soldier goes to sleep when he's told to. He eats when he's told me. He eats what he's told to eat. A soldier basically has no rights. A soldier is under the command of another. Well, the very idea when we pray it, we sing it, we use the word Lord. We say, Lord. When I say Lord, I'm saying I am under your lordship. I'm under your command. And we are called to be soldiers, not civilians. So much today of the church is being lived like a civilian. I do what I want to do. I eat when I want to eat. I'm not saying that the Lord is, you know, it's an analogy. I'm not saying he's like, no, you can't eat that. You know, trust me, in the church, we eat really good, don't we? You'll see today if you've never experienced it. Here at Saving Grace, we take it very serious, that we break bread together in fellowship. You know, the Word of God says it. You know, Jesus never once said no to an invitation for a meal. Go look it up in the Gospels. I always like that. But the soldier mentality is so different than the civilian. The civilian just lives their life the way they want to live their life. The soldier lives their life with a focus. And so we're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6 here, and we're going to draw out three principles, I believe, three things we should do, three things we must do if we are going to reproduce, if we're going to be a disciple maker. And the first thing we see in verse 4 is you must be focused. That's point one this morning. If you got the outline in the bulletins, you can follow with us. You can take some notes. We encourage you to take notes. You must be focused. Notice what it says here. It says, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles. I want us to think about this word entangles. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. For you and I to be a disciple and a disciple maker, we must be focused. We must be focused on what? Well, our calling. We must be focused on that calling. Because the world is going to take that away. The world is going to distract us. Our own hearts, our own desires, our own wishes, our own wants, our own plans for our life are going to distract us from this. Listen, if I'm a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a good soldier is not a civilian, right? That's basically what he's saying here. He's a soldier, and he is not entangled with the affairs. My life as a disciple of Jesus, your life as a disciple of Jesus, will not look like other people's lives in the world. We have to recognize that. Like, if my life looks identical to other people's lives, I should consider this. I should be thinking about this. That doesn't really add up. That doesn't really work. And so it's important for us that we are focused on our calling. More than that, what is my actual focus? My focus is Jesus. That's where my focus isn't. I've got to do this. I've got to make disciples. My first and foremost focus is Jesus, following Jesus. And I think that when I say it that way, it just makes it more pleasant, doesn't it? Than like some, you know, well, you're going to be a soldier. You're going to have to die to yourself. But Jesus is calling me to come and die. There's a reason why I'm focused. There's a reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, because it's Jesus. And I love Jesus. And I want to share Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. And, you know, when someone's in love, like there's a young couple in our church that's getting married in a couple days. Many of you know who they are. I won't mention their names because the country they're going to be moving to, and just we want to keep that, not mentioned. But anyways, they walked up to me. You know, I haven't seen them for a week or so. They walked up to me this morning and said, 6 days. That means 6 days until the wedding. And that big joy and that smile, you know, and it wasn't as they did that just to let the other one know, hey, I'm excited about this. It just flows out of them naturally. They're in love. They're excited. When you and I are followers of Jesus, in love with Jesus, listen, multiplication isn't a problem. It's not a job. It's not a duty. It's our love. And so what I need to do is I need to stay focused on the Lord, to stay keep my eyes on him. Of course, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about laying aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us, and running, casting them off, and running the race set before us. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we run. That's how we run strong, is we look unto Jesus. We need to keep our focus upon him. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to entangle you with the affairs of this life. Get your focus off of him and get your focus on you. You know, the greatest thing that is going to take your focus off of Jesus is putting your focus on you. I shared it a few weeks ago. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is, you know, telling his disciples that he's going to go to the cross. And remember, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This thing isn't going to happen. He's rebuking Jesus while calling him master, telling him he's wrong. And Peter's saying, I'm right. We're not going to do this. And Jesus says a very striking statement. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're like, whoa, Jesus. I mean, get behind me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. It's either God's plan or my plan. Peter's plan was Jesus wasn't going to go to the cross. Peter's plan was that they were going to rule and reign with him. And then Jesus says this, found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, all of them, he just turns to them, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I need to take these verses very seriously. I cannot be a follower of Jesus without following Jesus. And Jesus says, to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to come after me. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow me. And he says, for whoever desires to save his life. So if I'm a follower of Jesus and my goal is to live for myself, to save my life, to build a life for myself, he says, to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he makes this statement, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? So we're talking about the affairs of this life, entangled with the affairs of this life. This is exactly, this is the ABCs of following Jesus. This is A, okay, of following Jesus. This is the very beginning of Jesus' teaching. If anyone wants to come after me, this is the first thing he's got to do. He's got to be willing to lose his life. What does he mean by that? Does he mean to be a martyr for him? I mean, if needed, but not really. That's not his focus here. You got to be willing to lose your desires. Remember what Peter just said. You know, no, Lord, and remember what Jesus said. You're not mindful of the things of God. You are mindful of the things of man. You've got to lose those things of man. You got to, your plan, your way, what you want to do. You got to be willing to lose your life. And then when you lose that life, you're going to find my life. Listen, there's nothing more thrilling than the life that comes through following Jesus. Losing your life. You'll never know it until you do it. You can't know what this looks like until you actually do it. There is nothing more thrilling in life than the Holy Spirit filling you, using you to minister to someone else. To watch people grow right in front of you. To watch someone maybe get saved. There's nothing more thrilling. This is what we exist on this planet Earth for as followers of Jesus, to be as witness and to make disciples. And this is exactly what we find through the scriptures, the elementary things. Remember that parable Jesus gave of the sower, where the sower went out to sow seed? And there was four soils. The point of the parable is there's four different kinds of soils. One of them is the good ground. That's the one we want to, you know, be. Then the other ones was the wayside, the road. And then there was the rocky ground. And then there was the thorny ground. And he just talks about how, like, when the seed goes out, you know, the birds of the air, they come and steal it off of the pathway, or it gets trampled down. It never takes any root. Then there's the stony ground. That is some dirt laid over, like, literally bedrock. And so it goes in, and it springs up, and there's joy, and it looks like it's taking, but there's no root. And when trials and temptations come, it withers away. It's gone. And then there's the seed that falls amongst the thorns. So they fall. It looks like good soil. Jesus says the seed is the word of God. When the word of God goes out, it falls and it grows, but the thorns grow up with it, and they begin to wrap around and choke out the plant. And Jesus says, interpreting the thorny ground, he says this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and I've got kind of all the parallel passages for you on the overhead. He says, "Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." But as we just learned from the other gospel accounts, Luke tells us in chapter 8 there in verse 14, he adds pleasures of life. So the thorns are the cares of this world. That's what's going to choke out God's word in your life. That's what's going to distract you from the will of God. That's what's going to entangle you with the affairs of this life that you cannot please the Lord. The deceitfulness of riches. Notice that. It's not riches, it's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the pursuit. Of course, we know that Paul tells Timothy in his first letter, you know, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it talks about how it pierces man through with many sorrows. It's the pursuit of it. It's not money. Money can be used for God. Money is an evil. It's the heart that's pursuing that over the will of God. The pleasures of life here in Luke. Just think about it. General pleasures in life can choke out God's word. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it says, the desires of other things. I like that one. It's just kind of like desires of other things. It's just anything and everything. It's just the desires of whatever. Think about it. What today, all of us have it. All of us have it. What today in your life is choking out the word of God, the will of God? What is it that's squeezing in, that's hindering you from multiplying yourself as a disciple? What is it that is taking my focus off of Jesus and putting my focus on other things? What is it? Because there are temptations for all of us to have the word choked out. So the first thing Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to faithfully do this, you've got to be focused. You've got to be focused on Jesus. The second thing, in verse 5, it says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The second thing is, you must be disciplined. So number one was you must be focused. Number two is you must be disciplined. He brings up the illustration of athletics. I think it's a very fitting illustration. It takes discipline to die to self, to put away my desires, my wants, and surrender those to the Lord and say, God, I want to live my life for your glory and your purpose and your will. I'm going to lose my life. You promise I'm going to find life in you. I'm going to lose my life, and I'm just going to say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. Let me just say this. First of all, God's going to lead you. God's going to guide you. You're going to be blessed. I just want to tell you. But it's not going to be easy. But it is going to require discipline. It's going to require you and me to be focused on Jesus and to be disciplined in our walks with God. You know, an athlete has to be very disciplined. I've shared this with us many times, and of course, my family is a very athletic family. And as my kids grew up, you know, they're all in sports. And, you know, we're part of athletics, by the way, is being competitive. Okay? This whole idea today of, you know, everyone gets a trophy, we're not even going to put first and second place on anymore. It's just not even, it doesn't make any sense. What's the point? You know, what's the point of like playing hard? Well, who cares? We're just, you know, having fun. You know, if we lose, we lose. You know, I've told you the stories, like when I was coaching my daughter Brooke's team, and this wasn't Brooke, but her teammates, and I looked at it, they were in junior high, girls basketball. And I looked at them at halftime, like, we're in the playoffs. I said, do you guys know what the score is? They're like, no, we don't. Do you know if you're losing or winning? No. And, you know, for me, Mr. Competitive, I'm like, I should just walk out of the gym right now. I should just leave. Because I'm not here spending my time to plan on losing. If we lose, that's fine, as long as we work hard. You know, there is, that's what he's saying. Listen, if anyone competes, that's that idea of being competitive, compete. Like, it would be good for us a little bit to say, you know what, how many people have you led to Christ? How many people, you know, have you discipled? Now, I don't think we really should do this. And like, well, I've done more. And, you know, we start boasting. That's not what I'm saying. But just somewhat, just, you know, bear with me for a minute. Just hear me out. Like, I want to be provoked by you. Like, maybe you share about what God's doing and you're not boasting in it. You're, because we all know it's the Lord. But I'm like, why am I missing out? I want to do that. You ever felt like that when you're spending some time with someone? Okay, that's good. That's called, God put that in us. Like, why am I missing out? I want that too. And listen, we need to be disciplined to do that. Okay, the good athletes, of course, there's those that are just, they're gifted, but they also have to be disciplined. Gifting isn't enough. You're not going to get in shape because you're really gifted at shooting. You could be the greatest basketball, you know, three-point, you know, shooter in the world, but let's say you never work out, you're not in shape, you can make it up and down the court like three times. You know those guys that are very offensively minded, and on defense, they're still back at the other basket? Yeah, no, that's not going to work, and you're not going to use the gifts you have to the ability. You have to be disciplined. You have to train. You know, right now, we're in training. You guys realize right now, as a Christian, you know, as it says right here on the wall, this is kind of the purpose of why we gather, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. Right now, why are you in Bible study? Well, to grow in the Lord, to learn. Yes, all of those things, but you're being equipped to go train. So a lot of people say when I talk about discipleship, well, I don't know how to disciple anyone. I couldn't disciple anyone. How long have you been in church? How long have you walked with God? Paul said, the things that you've heard from me, Timothy, share with others. Wait, so how do I disciple? What program do I use? What do I do? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Bible teacher. The things that you've heard, repeat. The things that you know. What does your walk with God look like? You know the best way to disciple someone? Is take them on in your own walk. Show them how to love Jesus. What, do you love Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Share with them how to do that. It's not like you've got to have this formula. You know, you got to have this like structured system, this Bible study that you're going through. You can do that. That's great. But you can just share with people the things that you've heard, the things that you've learned. But a lot of times we're just like, well, who am I, right? You're a disciple of Jesus. That's who you are. And we need to be disciplined to, well, maybe I should study a little more. Maybe in church I should actually listen like I'm being trained. You know, it's the difference between those kids that come to practice and they work hard at practice and the kids that come to practice and don't work hard. Well, let me just say this. As a coach, the kids that come to practice and work hard are the kids probably that I'm going to have as my starting crew. The kids that don't work hard, they're not going to be on this starting team. And if I'm not forced by the league to play them, I might not play them, especially in a very crucial game. because they're no good. Why? Because they don't work hard. And you realize that that's how Christianity is? A lot of times we come to be trained like we're being right now and the different things we do through the week, and we never have in our minds, I'm actually going to play in a game. I'm just going to stay here. I'm not actually going to play. I'm not actually going to get engaged in the game. And so you come and you just kind of, whatever, when's he done? Does he got to go through another verse? You know, you're just bored because there's no reason why you're doing this except that's what I do as a Christian. But you're not actually being discipled or making disciples. Now, if you came like, okay, this week I'm going in the game. This week I'm going to be sharing with people. Man, I'm, you know, and we go verse by verse through the Bible, right? So Galatians, I'm gonna teach the book of Galatians. Pastor Trent's going through that. And I'm going to be taking notes. I'm going to be asking questions. And I'm thinking, and listen, you're listening different. You're growing different. You're thinking different because you actually come to be trained. And, you know, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about winning people and making disciples. He says in verses 24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The word temperate means disciplined. He is disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is here what Paul is saying in verse 5. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Like this idea of being disqualified. Listen, there are no shortcuts to your walk with God. We have to be disciplined. If I'm going to be an effective disciple of Jesus, my eyes need to be fixed on him. I need to be focused. Secondly, I need to be disciplined, and I need to recognize that there's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to just, I'm just kind of not going to do that stuff. I'm going to live for myself. The results are going to not be good. As Jesus said in that parable, they were unfruitful. They were unfruitful. Is your life fruitful as a disciple of Jesus? And this is so important. Now, all of us have, you know, a different sphere of people around us. Some of you moms, you know, your area right now probably of main discipleship is your kids. You know, but how are you sharing with your kids? How are you teaching your kids? Which brings us to the third point here in verse 6. It says, the hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. You must be authentic is point number 3. Listen, and these tie together. Watch this. The hardworking farmer. You have to be authentic. I think about a mom or a dad, okay, raising their children. This isn't the only area of discipleship, by the way. We need to be reaching other people, but this is your first. Authenticity is so important. Listen, if I sit there and tell my kids, of course, I don't have little kids anymore, but when they were little, if I told my kids, hey, guys, this is what you need to do, and then they saw in my life, I don't do any of that. And they said, Dad, why is it that we go to church? Why is it that you tell us we need to pray, but you never pray? Why is it that you say we need to read our Bibles? We never read our Bibles. Why is it that you say we need to share the gospel with our friends? I've never seen you share the gospel, right? And on we go. Why is it you say we're supposed to be kind and you yell at mom? You know, why? And they can just go. And, you know, kids, they can ask just so honest questions, right? They have to see it in us. You know, this is the number one reason that kids that grow up in the church don't walk with God once they become adults. They backslide. And it's bad. The statistics are terrible. It's because I'm not seeing at home what I'm hearing at church or even hearing from my parents, and I'm being required to do in the name of Jesus that they won't do. Authentic Christian. Listen, in our discipleship, it's the exact same way. People need to see Jesus in us. And you say, well, that then probably is my problem because, you know, I'm just not all there. I've got problems. I'm not perfect. Can you imagine if I raised my kids and I pretended like I was perfect? How would that affect them? Do you think it would affect them in a good way or a negative way? Like, never did I. You have problems, kids. You guys fight. I've never done that in my life. I'm perfect. You know, one of the things that I found in raising our kids is that when I blew it, the best thing I could do is show them how to get right with God. That's the best thing I could do, you know? And I can remember taking my son in his room and saying to him, you know, okay, what you did was wrong, unacceptable. But what the way Dad responded to you was wrong and unacceptable. And God, because I represent the Father, and I misrepresented the Father in heaven. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get on our knees right now. I'm going to repent for the way I responded. Now, I'm not giving them an out. I'm not like guilty over here. Oh, I really blew it. So I'll be nicer to them. I won't discipline them. I won't train them because what a kind of a hypocrite. So I'll just, you know, buy them ice cream and we'll go out. You know, that's the guilt complex. No, I'm going to get right with God. And you know what I'm doing? I'm teaching my kids how to repent. I'm teaching my kids by leading them. That's what discipleship is. It's showing them. And that's authentic Christianity, because there's none of us that are perfect. And this is today what we need. And this is how we do it. You know, when you disciple someone, you get close to them. Well, the problem is they also get close to you. And they start out by thinking you're this really super spiritual person. Oh, please mentor me. And then they realize, oh, you're not as spiritual as I thought. And you have maybe some issues, or they see stuff in your life. That's what they need. They need to see, how do you deal with your problems, because they have problems. Authenticity. The hardworking farmer, it says, is first to partake of the crops. If I'm going to share about Jesus and talk to people about walking with God, I've got to first partake of it too. That's the idea here. Notice the word hard work. I love that word. It takes hard work. It's not easy. The word literally means here, it speaks about working to the point of exhaustion. And this, again, goes back kind of to the idea, right, of diligence. You know, we got to be disciplined, and we got to work hard. We got to work hard at making disciples. It's not easy. The hardworking, he works when it's hot out. He works when it's cold out. He works when the ground is dry and rocky. He works when it's muddy. He works no matter what. He's a hard worker. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man." We work hard for the Lord. The NIV translate that phrase, do it heartily, works at it with all your heart. We need to work hard for the Lord. The idea there in that second part of the verse is that he first partakes of the crops, is that idea of being an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear." Listen to what Paul's telling Timothy. How do you disciple, Timothy? First of all, take heed to yourself. Walk with God. We are hypocrites if we aren't walking with God. Walking with God does not mean I'm perfect. Walking with God means when I blow it, I walk with God. How do you do that? You repent. You get right. And everybody that you're discipling, whether it's your kids, whether it's a friend, whether it's someone in the church, whether it's someone you led to the Lord at work, whoever it is, they need to know how to repent and do it fast and do it well. They need to know the grace of God. Let them see it in your own life as well. Notice, let your progress be evident to all. I think sometimes pride holds us back from growth because, well, if I'm the one discipling, I don't want people to see my weaknesses, so they also aren't going to see me grow. Because, you know, when someone, if someone walks up to me and says, you know, Pastor Trent, I've really seen you over the years grow a lot. What they're saying to me in my pride is you used to be really immature and you're more mature now. So I don't know how to take that. Like, you know, well, I should take it like it is. It's true. Thank God. But we can't, we gotta let, Paul says, let your progress be evident to all. So let's say with going back to the idea of kids, let your kids see your growth. And I don't care how old your kids are or young your kids are. Let them see. Okay, I used to be like that. Now I'm like this. That's a beautiful thing. That's what we want them to see. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Living as an example, as an authentic Christian, is the way we make disciples. And it takes hard work and it takes humility. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I love that. The things that you've heard, learned, received, and heard, and saw in me. Think about what Paul's saying. Hey, Philippians, look at my life, the things I taught you, the things you saw in me, the things you've observed. And if you just follow my example, the God of peace will be with you. That's like saying, and God will bless your life. That's what we want to be able to say. That's authentic Christianity. That's real Christianity. And that's exactly what we see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this, therefore I urge you, imitate me. The word imitate means follow. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, adds to it, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Again, it comes back to that focus on Jesus. It comes back to just Jesus flowing through me. But recognizing in my mind, hey, I'm not a civilian. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. I am called to multiply. I'm called to make disciples. I'm a disciple. And a disciple is one that makes disciples. That's my calling. That's my primary calling in this world. Lord, help me to do that. Well, I first have to walk with God. I first have to love Jesus. And that's good. We're coming back to that competitive thing, like provoke me. Yes, I need that. Do you know what kind of accountability this gives? Any of you that are parents of young kids, I mean, and you're there teaching them and guiding them and the accountability. And you know, kids are, they're just like, mommy, why are you saying that on the phone? You're like, oh no. You know, good, I need that. I need that. That's real. I love kids. They just ask the hardest questions. They just say what they think. There's no filter. It's just like, why does dad do that? You know, it's like, go ask him. I don't know. I mean, I do know, but I don't want to, you know, disrespect your dad. So go ask him. You know, it's like that accountability is so good. You know, when you're in a discipleship kind of mode and relationships, it's going to cause you to grow. It's going to cause you to grow. You've got to first partake of those crops. And then he just closes with this. He says, consider what I've said and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Verse 7, consider what I said and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I love that verse. It's like, hey, think about this. And I would just leave us with that. Think about this. And I pray that God would lead you in your specific calling where you are right now in your life. And God would direct you and God would shape you and God would show you where what he has for you. You know, if you're here today and you're not a disciple of Jesus, meaning you're not a follower of Christ. See, he's just saying, I believe in Jesus, can't save you. You know that. You know, the Bible says that even demons believe. Of course they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in him with saving faith. They just know he's real. To believe in Jesus Christ, to follow him, is to come and confess your sins. Recognize that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he alone can save you, and he can only save you by grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing that you can do to deserve it. Alone Christ is the one that saves. and you call out on his name because you need salvation, not because you need a better life, but because you need to be saved from your sins. You need to be saved from the judgment of eternal hell. And that's what has to motivate you to come to Christ. And he has come, and God does so love you and the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life, because man is perishing. And that's the reality. And that might not be, something that people want to talk about today. You know, it's like, wow, man, this guy's really like old school. You know, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. It's not going to change with the culture. God isn't going to change with the culture. We aren't God, and he's our, servant. He is God, and he is who he is. And sin will be judged, and it was judged on the cross. And he paid the price. Have you put your faith in Jesus, confessing your sins, recognizing he's the only way to salvation, because you can't be saved if you don't. And asking him to then forgive you of your sins, cleanse you, and be your Lord and your Savior. See, that's that, and everyone that's a disciple has done that. And then now we begin to follow him, and we begin to walk with him. And so I want to invite you into a relationship with God Almighty. One of the most glorious things, we talk about the unreached, and we talk about this 1040 window. One of the things that's so heartbreaking is that there are people that have no idea that God loves them and wants a relationship with them. Many of them in these places are Muslim, they're Hindus, they're Buddhist. They're searching to win the favor of God, somehow to find a way to appease God. And the reality is that he loves them. They don't know it. And that's why we raise up people to go and share with them. But that's what breaks my heart. They don't know the sweetness of an intimate relationship with Jesus. We have that. If you don't have that today, it's available to you. That you can know the living God because Jesus Christ came as God and he died on the cross and he rose again. And as you put your faith in him, you will have your sins forgiven and be cleansed, and you will have a relationship with the living God. It's an amazing thing to be a follower of Jesus. And then, of course, I want to share that with others. And that's where we go and start making disciples. And so this morning, if you don't know Christ, I want to encourage you. The Bible says if you call on his name, you'll be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know Christ, to call on his name. And we would love to help you. I mean, that's what the church is for. We would love to give you a Bible if you need one. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray for you. And so we're going to have our prayer team that's going to be up front here just right as we close the service. If you would like to pray with someone, talk to someone, they'll just be right up front here available to pray with you. And, of course, you can approach me, any of our pastors, maybe a Christian you know. Any of us can walk you through that and explain to you and pray with you about what it means to become a Christian. I pray that the Lord blesses you and encourages you. And for those of us that are believers, God stirs us. And it's not just another message. But what are we going to do? Let's start praying today, this week. God, who am I going to share the gospel with? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your incredible grace. God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as your people. You would separate us, God, to yourself. You would use us, God, for your glory. God, just thinking of those statistics, just a couple people that, God, we could disciple and teach to do the same, and they teach others to do the same. We could literally win the world in our generation. And so, God, we pray right where we are that you would help us to make disciples. Lord, you know the context of everyone's life. I pray that you would give them understanding, that you would put some meat on the bones of that, that they would be able to see clearly and understand. Help us, Father. Lord, for anyone that's here today that's in need of salvation, we pray they call on your name and that they would be saved. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.